Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." May the Lord bless this reading and our understanding today. You know, I labored over that this week because it talks about all these wonderful things, and then it says, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. And of course, I've been talking about Job here of late. Job is not an easy book to preach from. For one thing, it's best understood if you read the whole thing at once and then try to break down some of the messages that might be there for us. So our lectionary readings breaks it into 4 weeks. But there are lessons for us in Job. The idea that God is sitting in heaven, bargaining with Satan over how much to inflict pain on us, is not one of the messages. I mentioned last week we're dealing with a mythological story that was written 600 years before the birth of Christ, and it's written to a group of people living in exile. They are in despair and struggling to find meaning in their situation, not unlike the way we do. They're asking questions like, "Why, God? Where are you? And what have we done to deserve this?" It's so appropriate that the children are talking about Jesus being with them, even though we can't physically see him. Because these are the same questions we ask when we find ourselves in a difficult situation. And it's where we find Job today. Job sounds angry and bitter. For him, it appears God is hiding and inaccessible. And one reason for this is that his friends have come along and tried to help him. That's what the previous 18 or so chapters discuss. And at first, they do help him. They help by simply being present and sitting with him in his suffering. But then they start talking. And they try to explain to Job and justify what is happening to him, not so much for Job's sake, but for their own. And they use that same argument that we discussed last week, that since Job is suffering, there must have been something he or his family did to deserve it. Despite their efforts, they only further discourage Job, and they make God even more distant. The English poet and philosopher William Blake once said, "Words are appropriate if they speak of love, if they offer solidarity in prayer." But those times when we seek a theological answer to explain why bad things happen are best left unsaid. What can Job do? What can any of us do in situations like this? Our faith assures us that God is with us, and yet at times it seems that we are all alone. Even the scriptures, a place where we turn to find God's voice, can let us down. There have been times in my life where I've been unable to find or hear God even there. It's frustrating and confusing and true to life. And I think many of us can empathize with what Job is feeling. He is not buying the argument from his friends that he has done something wrong and that he's being punished for something. In fact, he goes the opposite direction. He remains confident in his own righteousness, and he instead challenges God and God's sense of justice. He demands accountability from God. And in some of the previous chapters, he even describes putting God on trial for what has happened to him. Dangerous ground, I think. In our reading today, Job challenges God to simply show up and explain the accusations against him. And unfortunately, that's where our reading ends this week. Job is not vindicated. God does not show up and is not justified. It's in our reading for next week where God shows up. And God does have a few things to say to Job. So come next week and hear what God has to say. Well, as I thought about what to say today, I tried to imagine myself suffering like Job was suffering. How would I respond to that? Or to my friends' accusations? Knowing what to say in difficult situations is very difficult. What do you say to someone that's losing someone they love dearly? Or they've lost someone that they love deeply? And while the scripture doesn't come right out and say it this week, it's implied in some of the readings that come before this that at least part of the answer to that is in the dialogue of the previous chapters, that the resolution can be found in relationship. And more specifically, the relationship expressed by being present for someone, by simply being present. This last week, I went over to Lewistown to sit with a family. He's a retired pastor, and his wife, who was in the William Penn facility over there behind the hospital, and she was in her final hours. And I sat with that family for a couple of hours, and we talked, and we prayed, and we sang. It's a holy time. That transition time. I remember when I was a new Christian back in college, it was a few years back now, I met a lot of people that were this real over-the-top exuberant about their faith. Have you ever met folks like that? At first I thought, wow, look at how faithful and religious they are. And then after a little while, it started to get on my nerves. Are you with me? I'm not saying their excitement was a bad thing or that they weren't genuine, but every time I saw them, they wore these huge smiles and, praise God, everything is just super. It was as if nothing bad could possibly go wrong in their lives because they were just so connected. And I was left wondering, what is wrong with me? You ever feel that way? What's wrong with me? Why can't I feel that way? Well, I can assure you that being a freshman at the Citadel in the late 70s was not always a fun-filled time. And it seemed to me that these folks had achieved this nirvana-like state where they trusted everything to God, and therefore they were able to overcome any of those difficulties that life brings. And then I discerned that maybe if I only work harder at being a Christian, if I do more and pray more and read my Bible more, maybe then I too can achieve this idyllic state. And I wonder where those folks are today. Because you know what? Life happens, doesn't it? We lose our jobs. Relationships become broken. Family issues arise. We lose someone we love dearly. One of our kids gets arrested. And it sure is hard to smile and praise God in times like that. But my father had this phrase he would say to me. He said, let me let you in on a little secret. Did any of your dads ever say that to you guys? A few of you, maybe. Maybe it's a New England thing. Well, let me let you in on a little secret. And my little secret is this. It's okay to be frustrated because you're not alone. The Bible is filled with people expressing their frustrations to God. Every week we have a psalm in our lectionary reading, and this week is Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, and you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Been there. This crying out to God is known as a lament, a passionate expression of grief and sorrow. And it sort of gives us a clue as to what we're going to find when we go to the Old Testament book of Lamentations. For most of us, by the time we reach a certain age, we can write our own book of Lamentations. And poor old Job was no exception. We can feel his anger and bitterness come through his words. The sense of betrayal that he feels that God has deserted him. And for what? What has he done to deserve it? What have I done to deserve this, Lord? And the answer is nothing. Job didn't do anything to deserve his suffering, but he was afflicted all the same. Of course, when I stop to consider our own difficulties in life, many a times they arise out of consequences from poor decisions or poor choices that we make. So there is that. But despite what the ancient peoples believed, that God rewards the righteous and punishes the unrighteous, there is not a one-for-one correlation between suffering and righteousness. And that just doesn't seem fair, does it? Even Jesus' disciples were astounded at this revelation. If even the wealthy can't get into heaven, then who can possibly be saved? Well, this past week, I was down here at the diner having a cup of coffee when the person next to me began talking about a difficult situation in their life. This happens more and more these days. It was clear they were struggling, and then they concluded their discussion with this phrase, "Well, I guess I just need to trust God more because everything happens for a reason." Right, Pastor? Everything happens for a reason. Well, for those of you that know me and have been listening to my messages for almost 4 years now, you'll know that this is probably my least favorite bit of false wisdom. Nowhere does it say that everything happens for a reason. And unfortunately, it's one of the big misconceptions of our faith. Author and historian Kate Bowler even published a book this year with the title, "Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved." Now, I don't believe everything happens for a reason. I don't believe God wants four-year-old Amelia Scherer, Beverly Geyer, and Joyce Barner's niece, to be suffering with stage 4 cancer. I don't believe it's God's will that her parents have to helplessly sit by as their little girl goes through radiation and chemotherapy and more surgeries, all because God needs her to suffer for some grand design. Nor can I stand in front of a grieving widow and her 10-year-old son and tell them they need to accept the tragic death of their father and husband in a horrible accident because it's all part of God's plan. That's not who I believe God to be, and it's not consistent with who Jesus was. In tragedies such as this, these worn-out platitudes are the last thing that people want to hear. What I do tell them is, I don't believe God is behind this. I don't believe God allowed this to happen. That is not the God I've come to know and to worship and to love through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then I share the only thing I can think of, that when tragedy strikes, there is no purpose behind it other than that we were created and placed into a world governed by certain rules and certain physical laws, and then given the freedom to make decisions and to perform actions that sometimes result in accidents or in illnesses that are unexplainable. But I tell them it's also true that God exists, that God is inherently good. And while we may not understand all that happens in life, I believe God loves us and remains with us, even in those darkest days when we wonder where he is. Now, I do believe God can use any situation for good. But what to do in times of suffering? It's really an age-old question with no single right answer. But I'll take you back to that first part of Job's friends when they came along and just sat with him. I believe in the ministry of presence. It's an important one. And sitting quietly with someone, sitting prayerfully with someone enduring in extreme pain, can go a long way in revealing God in that situation. And it's something every single one of us can do. Lord God, I thank you for this day, for each one that has come, for this whole question of where are you, God? Where are you when we need you? Why is it so difficult? But Lord, open our eyes, our ears, even our hearts to feel your presence, to sense that connection, that you are beside us. Many times it's through the words and the comfort of a friend who knows just to sit and be present with us in the difficult times of our lives. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.